So this is a passage of scripture that we've heard many times in church, but it's still one that we struggle with. Now, much work has been done to get around what Jesus is saying here. You need only look at the history of interpretation or Christianity to see the numerous ways people have tried to kind of get out of this really difficult thing that Jesus has put upon us. One of the most common ones we'll hear is the story of, there actually was an eye of the needle in Jerusalem, but it was small, and so the camel had to get on its knees and work its way through, so it's an invitation to humility. That's not true at all. There's no evidence of that. That was a story invented in the Middle Ages. So there's about a 1,000-year gap before there's any historical record of that response. So we can't really get around what he's saying here. And we have to kind of just hold this in our hearts. Now, because of time, there's just a few points I want to make about this passage. To begin with, this passage isn't about salvation. It's not a do this and you'll be saved, and don't do this and you won't. To emphasize that this isn't the point, Jesus even says, with man, salvation is impossible, but not with God. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation, whatever that means, and that's a big whatever. I'm noting here how loaded a word salvation is. Salvation isn't under our control. And this is Protestantism 101. We kind of forget it, but this is basic Protestantism. Salvation is not under our control. So this story isn't about salvation. A few Sundays ago, we read about how Jesus sent his disciples out into the world with very few possessions. And I commented that in mainstream liberal Protestantism, we often interpret the life and ministry of Jesus as saying, go out and feed the hungry. Go out and give to the poor. Go out and welcome in the stranger. But here it seems to be saying, go out and be the hungry. Go out and be the poor. Go out and be the stranger. And that's pretty difficult. So if this isn't about salvation, and I don't think this is necessarily about ethics either, this seems to be Jesus' teaching about discipleship. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, and that may be linked with being ethical and linked with salvation, but they're not synonymous. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus is saying, then this is what you have to do. This isn't a story about ethics or salvation. It's more than that. This is a story about spiritual practice. Now, spiritual practices, at their best anyway, change the way we look at the world and our role in the world. And I think there is something really important for disciples of Christ to be in need. Among many other things, I feel this sort of practiced need helps disciples understand an important aspect of the world, something that we can be shielded from when we're without need. If we don't need anything, we're sort of shielded from this idea. And that's the idea of interdependence. I think in the past I've shared the study of the rigged Monopoly game. Does anyone remember me talking about the rigged Monopoly game? So it was a study done at UC Berkeley. Berkeley, classic. A study done at Berkeley where they invited two people who didn't know each other into a room, and they tossed a coin, and that determined which seat they were at. And the person in one seat had a lot less money, and the person in the other seat had a lot more money to start. They got to roll more die. The game was rigged in favor of the person in the one seat, determined by a toss of the coin. And they studied what happened, and they noticed the person that was, you know, won the coin toss, they could determine that this person was going for the snacks much more aggressively than the other person. This person was taunting. There's a lot of taunting going on. This person, when they moved their piece, was noticeably louder around the board than the person who was in the seat that had less money. And at the end, when they asked them, well, how come you won? The response from the person in the good seat, the winning seat, was usually, well, I may have had a little of advantage, but I was the one who was able to make the most of it. I knew which properties to actually buy. And they would explain it that it was predominantly based on their own skill in Monopoly, rather than the simple fact that they'd won a coin toss. So whether it's our psychology, or our culture, or our biology, or whatever it is, we live in a world that invites us, or encourages us, or perhaps even creates us to take credit for things. The great image of the capitalist West is the self-made person. You know, dependent upon the myth that we can stand on our own, that we are not fundamentally dependent upon a whole web of people or situations or systems that support us. Not to mention the recognition of the complex systems of life that sustain us. This is a predominant myth in Western society, the self-made person who got there all on their own. Now, the danger of this mythic image is twofold. First, there's the sense of entitlement it can create. I deserve this. I have earned this, which quickly can become everyone gets what they deserve. Though Jesus himself challenges this with his statement, salvation is impossible for people, but not for God. And just as an aside, I want you to hold on to that line and think about it, because it fundamentally challenges a cornerstone idea of our culture. That simple line, salvation is impossible for people, but not for God. That whole idea of Protestantism, that Protestantism raised up, that is a direct challenge to the way our culture is formed. Anyway, that's an aside. And second, this mythic image leads to a failure to see how connected everyone is and how connected everything is. It is a failure to see that the suffering of one is the suffering of all, and it can lead to a sort of detachment from the world which gets shored up by privilege. Jesus, who the scripture clearly states loves this man, well, Jesus wants the best for him. And for Jesus, the best means knowing truly your place in the world. Jesus wants the man to truly see his place in the world, to not be separated from it, to not think himself somehow detached from everything that's going on in his home, in his community, in his country, in the whole of earth, in all of creation. And so Jesus offers to the man and to all his disciples a path to see our dependence, a path to see how interconnected all of us are. You want to be my disciple? Well, okay, give away everything. Then you'll see how dependent upon others you are. You won't be able to hide that anymore. Then you'll see how truly dependent upon the earth you are. Then you can see how truly dependent upon God you are. Only then can you see how the suffering of others is your suffering, how the suffering of indigenous communities is the suffering of settler communities, how gendered violence is violence against us all, how the suffering of the earth and the natural world is the suffering of creation, of humanity. And so with this in mind, I wonder if a better practice than just giving something up for Lent, it was to give something away for Lent. Something that you need. Or if you are giving something up, give up something that you really, truly need rather than just something you like. I suspect that practice has a more countercultural element to it. It isn't just about dropping a vice that we're welcome to pick up again in 6 weeks. It isn't just about being unhappy for a few weeks while we can't eat chocolate. It isn't just about affirming our ego's authority or our own strength and ability to persevere. It's about needing something, not being able to provide it. And out of that, we begin to see our proper place in the world. A world upon which we are utterly dependent. Because when we begin to understand that, when we begin to see that our needs are not met solely by ourselves, but by a whole interconnected world, when we begin to change how we interact with everyone and with everything around us. Thanks be to God. Amen.